Life is full of instruction, isn't it? I did something this morning that I don't normally do. I got up. Well, I normally do that. But I got up and I decided that I was going to help out my wife instead of just getting up and going and turning on the Weather Channel and sitting there and looking at it. I'd make coffee. Oh, I've received instructions on how to make coffee, the right ratio from water to coffee to make it taste just right. But there's a little thing that you're not supposed to do when you make coffee. You're not supposed to leave the filter basket out. Now, I put the filter in. I put the coffee in. I turned the water on. I was quite satisfied with myself. I said, I did this. I just sat on the Weather Channel. And just a few minutes, I heard water cascading down the counter. And it had grounds in it. And it was nasty. And I said, something's wrong with the coffee pot. My wife reminded me it was operator error. I want to talk to us this morning about becoming what we ought not. As I said, life is full of instruction. Life is full of direction. And we need to pay attention to that direction. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 12 is our text for this morning. As you turn there, you know that this is writing, as all Scripture is, given by inspiration of God. It's written to those Hebrew Christians. And the Apostle Paul, if he was the penman of this, wrote, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Now here is a passage that tells them something they ought to be. They ought to be teachers. We have people today in the church that are this way. They ought to be teachers, but they're not. We'll talk about why, possibly, here in just a few minutes. But Paul was concerned about what the Hebrew Christians had become. Notice that he said that you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, we don't know exactly how many years had passed or how much time had passed from the time that they had come to an understanding of God's word and the fact that they needed to be baptized, and they were baptized, else they wouldn't be Christians, until the present time or when the time when this was written. But Paul was concerned. Obviously, enough time had occurred that they ought to now be teachers. We too today are concerned when we see congregations of Christians becoming what they ought not to be. We are concerned when we see individuals who claim to be Christians becoming what they ought not to be. There are things which ought not to be. I want to look at three basic things and several sub-points within those things that we ought not to be. The first I want to point out and bring to our attention is the fact that we ought not to be denominationalized. I said to our visiting preacher when he was here for the gospel meeting, you know, it's a shame to me that there are many people in the church who have denominationalized the name Church of Christ. I have heard people say, you know, there's not a lot of difference between us and X. Oh, at one time I was so taken aback that people turned around. They were in front of the building. It was after services, by the way. But they made that statement. And I said, oh, surely not. You've got to know the difference. In that person's mind, there wasn't that much difference. The primary difference does not exist here on this earth. They're people. We're people. We all walk upright or somewhat. We drive our cars to church services. We get here right when the clock says the time to start. We walk in the building. We sit down. We sing songs. They occasionally even have the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of similarities. But there are some differences that you just have to think. What has a person done in their mind? What have they become when they say that there's no difference between the church and X denomination? How are these differences? Or let me ask it a different way. How have people denominationalized the church? Let's first see where it begins. It begins in our thinking, doesn't it? In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, we see a passage there regarding one who offers to you his dainties, if you'll see in the previous verse. But in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, we see this phrase, "So as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." In other words, he is asking you to do some things that he himself is not going to do. But notice this phrase, "as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart will come the things that are a man, that are of a man. If a man thinks evil thoughts, evil sounds will come out of his mouth. If a man thinks evil thoughts, you'll see evil actions. Oh, that's not to say that even the most conservative, the most striving Christian won't have an evil thought or a bad thought occasionally. We're human. But this idea is being conveyed as a man thinketh in his heart, that which controls him. In our thinking, are we denominationalized? In Acts chapter 17, verse 29, we see here that we are the offspring of God. Now that's saying something. We are children of God. That by itself will place us on a plateau higher than other folks. Now, we don't go around with our nose stuck in the air because we think we're better than anybody else. We understand their position, their situation, their lost condition. And as such, we should be striving to reach them. But notice, Acts chapter 17 and verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." Remember, reading through the Old Testament, how that Israel, at times, time and time again, began to gather to themselves gods that are fashioned by hand. Why, even in the wilderness, when they had just come out of Egypt, what did they do? "Pull off your earrings. Let's see your bracelets. Let's pull them all together." And what did Aaron say? "Out of the fire came this golden calf." It had to be sculpted. It had to be shaped. It had to be formed. And what were they doing? They were looking to worship something, because it was tangible. But not, "We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by arts and man's device." We ought not to think that the church is like the denominations. I was talking to a man one time, and he said, "We can't do such and such and this and that." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because this denominational group does it." I said, "Bar the front door. We have to climb in the windows." He said, "What?" I said, "Why? They come in the front door." Let's be logical. Let's go to God's word to see. Folks today, those in the church becoming what they ought not, are too fond of denominational writers. Billy Graham has been lifted up in the minds of so many people, particularly here in North Carolina. Denominational. Joel Osteen is thought to be a great religious leader. He is. But he's not of the church. He's condemning people to hell every day. Max Lucado. Somebody says, "Oh, he's a member of the church." He claims to be a faithful child of God. But compare that which he teaches with what God says. See what happens. Too little time is spent with Bible writers. Oh, you mean Foy Wallace and Woods? No. I mean Peter, Paul, James, John, Luke. Those who were given the words to pen that we might have them for antiquity. That we might have them to guide us so that we not be like others. "Come ye out from among them and be ye a separate people" does not simply mean be in a different building. What about in our teaching? Are we denominationalized in our teaching? In Titus chapter 1 and verse 11, we see this passage, "Whose mouths must be stopped." Who? "Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." There was a situation here in this particular congregation a few years ago, and somebody mentioned to me just recently that had we shut off the money, I'm sorry, had you all shut off the money, I wasn't here, but had you all shut off the money, that person would have probably left. It's true a lot of times. If you shut off people's money, you get their attention. You get in their pocketbook, you get their attention. Uncle Sam gets in my pocketbook every year. It gets my attention. It's around April. If you want to get somebody's attention, go to where you can get their attention. But notice what it said in Titus. They are teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's the reason they're doing it. If someone really believes something and they teach it, and you find out they're not doing it for filthy lucre's sake, perhaps you can work with them. If they're doing it for the money, they won't stick around if the money's not right. Non-doctrinal subjects are most popular. We want subjects on what? Love? Getting along? Why can't we all just get along? We can. If we're united. If we are together in serving God. It's often said, accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. That little Jimmy Cricket ought to be stepped on. I say that and you laugh. I want you to stop and think. How many of us know the Ten Commandments? There are only 10 of the Ten Commandments. 8 of the Ten Commandments are negative. What do you mean? Thou shalt not have no other gods before me. 8 of the 10 are negative. People are teaching today the denominational concepts of grace. They're saying God loves everybody. He does. And he sent his son to die upon the cross so that you and I might have opportunity to obey. Oh no, God's a merciful God. He wouldn't send anybody to hell. Absolutely not. I agree with that 100%. But people are doing it daily themselves by not following God. Denominational concepts of unity. We can all be united. We all love God, don't we? Of course we do. But to what degree? That's the question. That's where the rubber meets the road. To what degree? Do we love God that we will do what God says regardless of what we've been taught in our previous lives? What our parents believed? What our wonderful grandmothers thought and believed and lived by? What about in our language? In Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 23 through 24, we see about the language of Ashdod. Now, there's nothing wrong with the language of Ashdod if you were from Ashdod. But if you were a Jew who were commanded not to marry outside of the nation of Israel, and your children spake the language of Ashdod, there was a problem here. Because you had gone away from what God said. In those days, I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Anybody remember where Ammon and Moab came from? They were the illegitimate children. When Job's daughters got him drunk after Sodom and Gomorrah burned, and they were impregnated by their father. Somebody might say, well, you know, these are, Lot was, not Job, Lot, I'm sorry. Lot was a Jew. Well, yes, Lot was. But these people were ill-conceived, and of course they were not Jewish. And God had said not outside of the nation of Israel. But they had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. I want to call your attention to a passage that I just recalled that I didn't write down, so I can't quote it. But what did they say to Peter? Knowing that he was from Galilee, he said, thy speech betrayeth thee. How many times in a week does our speech betray us? And I don't mean that in a bad way. Do people look at us and go like, that's a good person? He smashed his thumb with that hammer, and all he said was, ouch. Didn't sound like the world. There's much misuse today of terms in the church. Reverend. I've had people say, well, you're a reverend now. No. Only God is reverend. Reverend and holy is his name. They say, well, you're the pastor. No, I'm not. The pastor is the bishop, one of the bishops. The pastor is never mentioned in the Bible other than talking about a shepherd. But pastors are taught in the Bible. Bishops are taught in the Bible. My church. Oh, I could go on and on. I won't do that. You know what I'm talking about. We need to go back to some of the old slogans. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. But more importantly, call Bible things by Bible names. We participated this morning in partaking of the Lord's Supper. People say, we got to go take communion. You better commune every day with God. Wait a minute. It says on the first day of the week. Oh, it says on the first day of the week when they came together to break bread. And it says also in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Prayer is a communion. Commune daily. Let's use the right terms for the things we say. What about in structure? In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible tells us, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. What does this mean? It means that there is a way in which the church is to be organized. Does every congregation have elders? No. Is it absolutely wrong not to have elders? No. Because they must meet certain qualifications, or they cannot serve. And if they do so, they are serving contrary to God's wishes. But the church is to be structured properly. In Philippians 4:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. People say, oh, well, we got deacons, but we don't have elders. Uh-uh. You got to have the elders before you have the deacons. Corrupt local organization, committees, that will do things. We put these three people in charge of that. Maybe men, maybe women. Is that right? Absolutely not. You know why? Who's overseeing them? In a structure where there are not elders, because there may or may not be those that are qualified, we'll get into the qualifications of the elders later, the men are to make the decisions regarding the church, and that, friends, is an awesome responsibility. There is to be no organization above the modern or the local level. People say, where's your headquarters? In heaven. But we have a convention once a year. Good, if that's what you want to do. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Our headquarters is in heaven. I better move on. We're going to run way out of time. But since we just had the gospel meeting, y'all used to long sermons, so this one will be all right. What about when the church is secularized? Often people wonder what that word secular means. It doesn't mean necessarily worldly. It means not concerned with religion. What if we are secularized in the church in our goals? What is our goal? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us what our goal is to be. It tells us there we are to seek those things which are above. If ye then be risen with Christ, that puts us in the category of Christian, doesn't it? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What is our destination? It's heaven. How are we going to get there? By seeking those things which are above. How? By following the word of God, by doing those things, and being concerned with religion. The doctrine of the Bible. Social gospel is overemphasized today. They want to improve the quality of life here on earth. We all want to improve the quality of life here on earth. You know what? When we have problems in our lives, we seek help. And there's nothing wrong with that. We go to a doctor. We go to a technician of some description. We find the source. We find out, say, what is the problem? And can you help me with that problem? And if we can't find the relief, what do? I give up. No. We find help. We continue to look. The church is not to be involved with a social gospel. There's overemphasis on the physical and the fiscal health and little attention to spiritual health. You know, I have taken to, here recently, diligently, lost 3 pounds. I'll let you know again what it is after this food that we ate during the meeting comes on, but I suspect I've backed up a little bit, but diligently getting up and working out. There are far too many Christians today that are part of a health club or a fitness place. Those who are involved in such, I'm not condemning that. I think it's great. I just would rather go downstairs than drive somewhere. And physical exercise is important. But they don't spiritually exercise. How do you do that? Well, you can lift weights. How? Pick it up, open it up, turn. Pick it up, open it up, turn. Read. Pick it up, open it up, turn and read. It's repetition. How many reps spiritually do you get a week? Let's not secularize the church. Let's pay attention to our spiritual health. Let's pay attention to our spiritual well-being in our programs. What programs do you have? I get calls sometimes. What programs do you have for the children? We have Bible study. Oh, you don't have daycare. You don't have this. You don't have that. Now, I would come if we had this and you had that. Is that why you come? You know, the church sometimes is abuzz with secular activities. Let's have a blood drive. That's fitting in October. Well, it's not quite October, is it? Let's have a blood drive. Let's have a food bank. Let's have a this. Let's have a that. No. That's not what it's all about. There was a lady one time who said, I'm so busy doing church work, I don't have time to teach the lost. Now you think about that. I'm so busy doing church work, I don't have time to teach the lost. What is church work, people? We need not to be secularized in our priorities. Putting first things first. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. God knows what we need. There's overemphasis on the church plant. What do I mean by that? The physical. Oh, you have to keep it up. You have to do things. We've done several things around here. We've gotten great participation on folks helping out, doing things to make it more pleasant, to make it where we can see, to make the buildings and grounds attractive. And this is important. But the emphasis should be upon growing the church from within, spiritually strengthening ourselves through the Word of God. The preachers sometimes in the church are expected to be PR men, the general manager, super salesman, just like big business. That's not what a preacher is. We cannot afford to be secularized in our teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 ties directly into the previous point. Because this is what the Apostle Paul wrote under inspiration to the young preacher Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. That's why the preacher is called a preacher. Because he's supposed to preach. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Tell me something I want to hear. If I find that kind of preacher, that one who will tell me the things that I need to hear, he'll never step on my toes. He'll never prick my heart. He'll never cause me to wonder, am I lost? A good preacher should. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Secularized. Oh, I'm not saying that fables don't have a purpose. Sometimes you can get the point by telling a story. Jesus used several different times. He used not fables. Parables. Yes. He used parables and he did so to make a point. Teachers today are not supposed to be philosophers or psychologists. There's a strange phenomenon going on now in which preachers are going to school to become counselors. There ought to be a preacher and a counselor, and they ought not to be one and the same. Now, can the preacher listen to someone? Yes. Should the preacher listen to someone? Yes. Should the preacher give them advice? Yes. And the advice that they should give them is silver and gold have I none, but yet what I have or such as I have, give I thee. What is that? The gospel truth. Sermons are expected to be pep rallies. I know we all went to school and we all participated at some point or heard about pep rallies when they get everybody fired up before the Friday night football game. That's what the preacher is supposed to do. This is the first day of the week. You've got 6 more days. What are we supposed to walk out of this building feeling? Uplifted, encouraged, ready to face Satan. Putting on our armor. We're going to talk about that Wednesday night. Putting on our armor, having our shield in front of us and our sword in our hand. Ready, willing, able to stand separate and apart from the denominations, from all of the other religious people, from all of the gainsayers, and against Satan. The third point is we are not to be fragmented. We ought not to be fragmented. Somebody might say, well, what does that mean? It means broken. We ought not to be broken in any way. But oftentimes, that which breaks us is the spirit of iniquity. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 7, we see these words, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Friends, it hadn't even been 100 years since Christ died on the cross. I'm not sure exactly how long it's been, but it wasn't that long since the church had begun. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Iniquity, of course, is sin. I think it was mentioned during our gospel meeting that sin is a tool of the devil. It's what he uses to separate us from God. We're not to be fragmented by the spirit of iniquity. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18 tells us, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So-and-so says that he's a member of the Church of Christ. And he's in fellowship with this group down here. And I won't call names. Y'all know who they are. But they went off the track a long time ago. But when we see them, what do? We embrace them with open arms. Hey, brother, how are you doing? We love you. We support you. We endorse you." That's not what the Bible says. "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." We need to not be fragmented by the spirit of intemperance. Intemperance means, as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, unreasonable and showing lack of control. "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." In other words, he has control of himself. Remember I talked earlier about a person when we were talking about language and speech, and then the person smashes his thumb with a hammer. What does he say? Hopefully it's just ouch. But we must be in control. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." What's more important? Friends, the earth and the works therein shall be destroyed. It won't mean anything. The Egyptian pharaohs used to be buried with gold and all of their things of this life and things around them so they could take it to the afterlife. Guess where it is? In the ground. They're digging it up now. We need to be careful and not be fragmented because of our tongue. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." James 1:26. Think about it. I was once told as a child, "Son, you have 2 ears and 1 mouth." You know what that means? I don't know what it meant. It means that you are to talk half as much as you listen. I'm beyond 50 years old now, and I'm still learning that. But we ought not to be fragmented because of our tongues. We ought not to be broken because of our zeal. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, as we mentioned in our class today. Paul had a desire for Israel because he was of Israel. He was an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was, concerning the law, a Pharisee. But notice what he said. regarding Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know what? That it should be our prayer for everyone. We should want all to be saved. Well, that's why Jesus came and died on the cross. But what does he say? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You ever seen one who had zeal? Listen, we have folks knocking on my door all the time. Now, I have learned how to get rid of them. I don't say I'm not interested. I say, let me get you a tract. And then we step out on the porch and they decide, you know what? There's neighbors down here that might just take what I've got. And usually they get a business card while they're at it. Zeal is important. There are way too many members of the Lord's church that have no zeal. You know, I go to services on Sunday morning, sometimes on Sunday night, Wednesday night if I'm not too tired or whatever like that. And when we had a gospel meeting, and you know, I've been a lot. I got zeal. Well, what is zeal? Zeal is a fire that's in you. The Apostle Paul had zeal. What did he do? Why, he went into people's house, dragging them out, locking them up, persecuting them because they thought he thought they were doing contrary to God. But he found out the truth. What did he do with that zeal? He redirected that zeal toward God, to doing what God would have done. They being ignorant, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That zeal has got to be properly directed. So we ought not to be fragmented. By the same token, we ought not to be fragmented by the spirit of inflexibility. It's my way or the highway. That's been said of me. Can you imagine? No, I'm very direct. But there have been times in my life that I have been wrong. And when I find out that I'm wrong, I make the adjustment. But I have to find out what's wrong according to this. For though I be free from all men, 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. I'm going to skip down to verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I by all means might save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I have become all things to all men. What does that mean? I am as you am. You don't believe this is right? I don't believe this is right. But the brother over here doesn't believe this is wrong, so I don't believe this is wrong. You find yourself torn. You can't please all the people all the time. I am becoming to learn that you can't please all the people some of the time. So what must you do? Please myself, right? No. That's not right either. Please God. Fear God and do His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We cannot be inflexible except where God's law is inflexible. We cannot be fragmented by the spirit of intolerance. In other words, refusal to accept differences. You know, you go to a place and you see something done a little differently. When I first heard from the men that it would be proper and fitting to have a song between the Lord's Supper and the offering, I thought, what? I never heard of such. But you know what? It really makes sense. You know why? Because there are too many people that think that the Lord's Supper consists of the bread and the fruit of the vine and the offering plate. It's different. I know first time I went to a congregation and they had the Lord's Supper before the end of the service, I thought, well, how odd. Because where I became a Christian, people used to come take the Lord's Supper out the door. And they said, wait a minute, we'll stop this. We'll have the Lord's Supper at the end. You get to hear the sermon before you partake of the emblem. And the first time that I saw it differently, I thought, well, is this right? And I asked somebody, is this right? Oh, yeah, it's fine. It doesn't say at 9:15 or 10:15 or 11:15. It says upon the first day of the week. We cannot be in a state of mind that we refuse to accept differences, except where those differences are contrary to what God teaches. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I used to work in the fire sprinkler industry, and I would see a set of plans from somebody else, and my first thing was, it's not the way we do it, it's wrong. But you start investigating a little bit, and you see that it's not necessarily wrong. We need to look at what people do. But if we see a thus saith the Lord is different, fold them up and get rid of them. They're wrong. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Friends, that's where we have to go. That's where we have to go. We need to treat all opposing views and conduct the same. What do I mean by that? Somebody comes to us and says, have you ever heard of this? Someone recently came to me and said, you know what? Man is a three-part being. I go, no. And they said, yes. And they took a verse and they pulled it out of context, and they took another verse and they pulled it out of context and said, this proves without a doubt. And I said, how come Paul only talks about the inner man and the outer man and not the inner man and the outer man? I don't get it. Man is a dual being, body and soul. We need to look to the Word of God properly and rightly divided. And we need to understand that that is the rule. We need to treat all sinners the same. Remember in James, I'm not going to turn there, but you remember in James, the man comes in, he has on the goodly apparel. He has on a nice three-piece suit and a ring and this and that. We say, oh, hey, how you doing? Come on. And then we have somebody come in and they don't have good clothes or new clothes or fancy clothes. Perhaps all they've got is a pair of bib overalls. They're clean. Or perhaps they're not even. But they come in and we say, have a seat. Now that's not the case here, and I know it, because I've had way too many people say, you know what, that's just the friendliest congregation I've ever seen. I would much rather them say, wow, I appreciate hearing the truth. But it's also good to have a friendly congregation. Now we exhort you, brethren, mourn them that are unruly. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. You treat them improperly, what are they going to do? They're going to walk out the door and never see them again. We have to love them. And we have to give them the truth. Jude, verse 22 and 23, gives us the answer. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What is the conclusion this morning? What are we to conclude from this? Becoming what we ought not. We need to conclude that we need to be scriptural, not denominational. We need to conclude that we are to be spiritual, not secular. We need to conclude that we need to be united, not fragmented. We need to be as we should in all things, as individuals and as congregations. Remember, you not only represent your family when you walk out this door. You not only represent the Mooresville Church of Christ when you walk out this door. But most importantly, you represent God in heaven. In the building and outside of the building. We need to become united with Christ and with His body. Romans chapter 6 verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Friends, we need to understand and realize. We need to continually teach that because of the death of Christ, because of the shedding of His blood on Calvary's cross, not everybody will be saved. But whosoever will. Whosoever will hear His word, believe it, and obey it, becoming the children of God. And then they can help. March with the army and fight the enemy. Let us look at ourselves this week. Let us not become what we are not. but let us become what we are. In closing, I'll guarantee you the next time that I decide to do something good for my wife and make coffee, that filter basket will be in place. Now, what do we need to do? We need to understand what the Bible says for a person to do to become a child of God. You know, that's our duty. That's our duty to take this message, the last part of this message, to the lost. What it means to be a Christian and how to become one. How do you become one? The Bible says, according to Romans 10:17, that we're to hear the word of God. According to John 8:24, we are to believe. According to Luke 13:3, we are to repent. Friends, we cannot leave out any steps. We may hear, we may believe, but if we don't repent, we're still lost. Then we must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And then we must be baptized into Christ. Far too many people have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized, and then have failed to make it. Why? Because they did not pay attention to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Why do we need to hear the gospel plan of salvation? Because we need to tell it to other people. But why do we need the full gospel plan of salvation? Because it's not just enough to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. We must also remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. If you're a child of God and you've allowed sin to separate between you and God, I hate to tell you this, but it's my duty. You're lost. You're just as lost as if you've never obeyed. What are you going to do about it? Well, the Bible says that we can repent and pray according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Recall first that this person to whom this was told was already a Christian. He had been baptized, but he allowed sin to separate between him and God. This morning we're going to sing the invitation song. I am resolved. Are you resolved? If not, you may be so today. If you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you do so as together we stand and sing.